use that, and I will use this. There we go. Good to see you all. Thank you, Pastor Martin, for a chance to be back and to share what God is doing here in our lives, but more importantly, just to recognize what God is up to in our lives. Brian, thank you for sharing. It's a good reminder. God was reconciling the world to himself. That's me. Can you say that? I have been reconciled. Stop and reflect on your life. The moments where God has showed up when you were running hard the other way. When you were sinking and say, yeah, my Jesus reconciled me. His blood purchased me. I am a child of the living God. We've recognized already this morning fathers on Father's Day and that our Heavenly Father loves us and cares for us. How many of you are spiritual fathers? And we can expand that a little bit and say spiritual mothers. Yeah. There's really just one generation. There's our Father in heaven and there's us as brothers and sisters. But we have the joy of leading people into faith and then walking with them as they mature. And that's eternity. Is the sharing of our lives, of passing it on, of being one step ahead of somebody else and saying, hey, this is what I've discovered. Discover it with me. Let's walk together. And passing on this amazing understanding, love, heart that we have for our God with other people. Let's just start with prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We ask that your kingdom come today here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We come this morning asking that you give us what we need to eat, and that you have told us in your word is your very Son. He is our bread of life. So we come this morning asking that you feed us, Heavenly Father. We pray that through your Son, this life that we have would be refreshed and renewed. As we feast upon your Son, we thank you that you will also take away all of the death that is found within us. Take away our sin and our trespasses, even as we forgive those who have sinned against us. You've given us life, and you've taken away our death. And so we praise you, and we recognize and acknowledge that it's your kingdom and your power and your glory that is forever. And we love you. Jesus, we pray all this in your precious name. Amen. I don't know a whole lot these days. I wish I had my act together and could give you your 3-point outline this morning. But I have a Savior that loves me.
Hallelujah.
And I have a Father that's been pouring out his love into my heart day after day. And if there's one thing I want you to get this morning as we look at God's Word, is his tender compassions for us as we come to him, and his indignation and anger at anything that keeps us away and other people from him. That's the heart of our Father this morning in his words. Not to put up obstacles to others and to keep others from getting to him, and to recognize that as we turn towards him, his love is poured out abundantly upon each one of us. Got it? That's the simple big picture that we're going for this morning. And it all centers on this one idea that kind of starts in Genesis and ends at the end of Revelation. This little concept called the kingdom of God. That's all it's about this morning. And today it's just the little bit of how do we get in? How do we enter into what God is doing? It's a simple message, and yet it's something that we can be wrestling with our whole lives. It's something that the more we dig into it, the more we realize we've only just begun to understand what God is about. God, who created all things in the very beginning, will someday sum it all up in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this little window that we live in, this little nutshell of eternity that's kind of sliced out for right now, we live in, and we have these choices to look to Him, to run to Him, or as we see this morning, simply come. To come to Him. Now people were bringing their children, their little children, to Him. This is in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Now people were bringing little children to Jesus for Him to touch. But His disciples scolded those who brought them. But when Jesus saw this, He was indignant and said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not try to stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth." As in, pay attention. Hello, this is something you're not getting. "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And after this, He took the children in His arms, He placed His hands on them, and He blessed them. What a beautiful moment. Little children running, jumping into Jesus' lap, getting a big hug, and being blessed. You gotta wonder about who those kids were later on. I mean, what stories did they have to say as they were out preaching the gospel? "I was one of those that jumped onto Jesus' lap." I mean, kind of cool, wouldn't it? And as Jesus was starting out on His way, someone ran up to Him, fell on his knees and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call Me good? No one is good except God alone. And you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." The man said to Him, "Teacher, I have wholeheartedly obeyed all the laws since my youth." And Jesus looked at him, and He felt love for him. This is our Savior. He looked at him and felt love for him and said, "You still lack one thing. Go sell whatever you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And then come, follow Me." But the statement, the man looked sad, and he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus looked around to His disciples and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at these words. And again, Jesus said to them, "Children, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and replied, "This is impossible for mere humans, but not for God. All things are possible for God." Peter began to speak then, "Look, we have left everything to follow You." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, there is no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for My sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive in this age 100 times as much. Homes and mothers and brothers and sisters and children, fields, all with extra riches, all with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord. We have a contrast this morning. We have a contrast of little children running to Jesus and a rich young man running to Jesus. So far, they're the same. The little children run, and they have to have the way open for Him to get to Jesus, and they just jump onto His lap. They get hugged, and they get a blessing, and they run back happy, and yeah, that was their day. Didn't think much more about it. And you have a young man who's wealthy in the eyes of the world, who comes running to Jesus as well and falls at His knees and says, "What must I do, good teacher, to receive eternal life?" And we have to stop for a moment here and just ask what this guy's really asking for here. A rich man, wealth, fields, good health, enough to run, coming to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, everything I have, I want it to continue for eternity." Yeah. How many of you in that position would say, "I want this to end. I want my good health to end. I want my easy life, my plans. I want this to just stop because, no, it's very normal reaction. Once you have your life together and your act together and your finances in order and all your plans, man, let this go forever because this is it. A difference, isn't there? Little children coming with what in their hands? Mud, actually. Dirty fingernails, dirty feet, jumping onto Jesus. Yeah, they came with nothing to Jesus. And the rich man coming to Jesus with everything and saying, Jesus, I want this to continue forever. What do I need to do? Because I've done all that the law requires of me. And it'd be easy in this point to judge and condemn this young man and say, oh, just because you have it easy, but Jesus still loved him. But he didn't change the standard that he had just laid out. He kept the same standard for the little kids as he did for this rich young man. The standard of come with nothing. Come with nothing. All that we have has been given to us, and it's really just little children that kind of get that idea. Little children who can run and jump into mommy's lap, even though she's wearing white, and even though they're covered in mud, and just know, I'm loved. Mama's going to do laundry tomorrow. Little children run with no awareness of themselves, no expectations other than the object that they're running to is going to scoop them up and love on them. And if it's good for them, give them what they need. That's our Heavenly Father. And the invitation is to come. Jesus said for the little children, let them come to me. Don't be the hindrance. He was indignant that you would dare stop these little children from coming to him. Let them come. And the same then invitation to the rich young man. Get rid of everything and come and follow me. It's that simple. And yet the rich young man kind of had his eyes on the wrong goal. And we get it from that simple word he adds before teacher, good. Good teacher, what must I do? And how many people do we have asking that question? Or how many of us have said, this is what you need to go do when we talk to somebody else? This is what you need to fix in your life. This is what you need to change. This is what you need to work on. How often do we have the same perspective as this rich young man? What one thing must I do? And Jesus challenges that adjective good. Who is good but God? Not denying his own deity here, but putting the focus on this where this man's attention is. You see, if we go back to the kingdom of God, to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, there's two trees in the garden. God created everything good and perfect, and he put man there in the garden to care for. He said, from the one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. But we know there's two trees right there in the center. One was called the tree of life, and the other one, if you ate from it, you would die. So we're simply going to call that one the tree of death. Those are the two trees in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve sinned. They ate from the tree of death. And they suddenly knew good from evil. And since then, all of us have been trying to say, you know what? I know what is good and evil now. So I'm going to avoid the evil and I'm going to do good. I'm going to clean up my act and do everything I can to get out of the evil side of the tree so I can be in the good side of the tree. The problem is we still find ourselves over there. You know, it's not something I can do to stop being completely bad, even though I know it, but I'm doing my best. And we do really good job, especially in church, of looking good. We've got it figured out. And we can tell people, you need to stop doing these things. So much we hear the churches, stop doing this. Stop doing that. Get your act together. What good thing must you do? I'll tell you the good thing to do. But which tree is that? It's still the tree of death. Because it's us knowing and us working so hard. This young man said, I've done all these things, but there's still a void in me. There's still something lacking. What must I do? And so by pointing his attention and saying, have you done all these things? Yes, I've done all the good things. Jesus lovingly says, there's still one thing you're lacking. Your heart is still in the wrong tree. And he invites him into this tree of life. Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the source that allows us to live the life that God has called us to. It's not our striving and our working and our telling others and our looking good that has any value in the kingdom of God. It's a stopping, dying to that tree, to be living in this tree of life where Jesus is the source, where he fills us. Where we hear his voice, as Brian was talking about earlier, where we recognize our Savior's voice as his sheep, as the sheep of his pasture. He speaks to us and we say, I know that voice. He's calling me to do something. He's calling me to live for him. And we find life in him. We abide in him. Because apart from living in Christ, apart from walking with Christ, abiding in Christ, all these words that say the same thing, apart from living in the tree of life, we can do nothing. We cannot bear fruit. We cannot do good works. We cannot help other people. All we can do is strive and work and burn ourselves out. And Jesus says, simply be with me. And if you're here, all this will happen. Because I will make it flow through you. How many of you are busy bearing fruit? Busy, busy, busy to bear fruit. We don't bear fruit. Fruit's what people see, and that's what we want to show people and say, look, I've done all these things, and we show off what we think is fruit in our lives. And Jesus simply says, abide in me, then you will bear fruit. We kind of skip that part. We say, I'm going to go bear the fruit. Jesus is simply saying, both to children and to those who have their act together, come to me. So where are we this morning? Where am I? Because it's so simple to take our eyes off of our loving Savior and to think we're working for him when we're really just advancing our own kingdoms. Advancing our own plans, our projects, our organizations. And we take our eyes off. We sang several things this morning. And one way we hear the voice is when a line of scripture or a verse that somebody's sharing with us kind of jumps out and like burns inside. You ever had that moment? You're singing along and all of a sudden the line in the song just like hits you and you're like, I don't know what the rest of the song is even about. You are my everything. We sang that this morning. Really? My everything? Are you willing to follow Jesus away from Macedonia? Followed him here. Are we willing to follow Jesus with a name change of a country? Are we willing to follow Jesus to adopt a child that's not quite sure how to love us back fully? Act calls it persecution here. The simple word is pain and suffering in following Jesus. But he went through more than we could ever imagine in his suffering so that he could be with us in ours. That's the joy of reading his word when he says, do not fear. Yes, you will go through hard times. Yes, your heart will be broken. Yes, you will weep. Yes, you will go through difficulties. But I will be with you in it all. And his right hand will hold on to us. And he will protect us from what we cannot handle. And we can trust him. Because as we started out singing, he is a good, good Father. And we have to know that in our heads, but we have to believe it at the core of our being. Because the world is going to do everything it can to rip that out of us and lie to us and deceive us and say, the only good you're going to find in this world, the only happiness you're going to find is if you get it yourself. That's the world we live in. But Jesus says, come. Come to me. And in him we find life. In the Garden of Eden, it was that tree that was blocked off then. They were kicked out of the garden. An angel stood there with a flaming sword. Another cool thing to have seen, you know. Can't get in. But where do we see again life happening is when Jesus comes and says, I am life. In me is life. Then he tears open the divider between the holy God and the sinful world in the temple. Because if you'd gone in there, that same angel was still ready to slice you in two and kill you. It's happened. Touch the Ark of the Covenant, you're dead. Because it represents the holiness of God that man cannot approach. But Jesus opened that way up and
Glory.
Said, come.
Hallelujah.
This is what we proclaim. It's nothing spectacularly profound. It's simply Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He died for me. And He offers this living hope to everyone around us. How do we show that hope then? How do we express it in a way that says, I'm kind of a messed up guy, but let me tell you what Jesus has done. Did Michael go down with the kids, Layla? Michael go down with the kids? God healed his back, I think. A couple stills good. He can work around the house now. He doesn't just sit and drink coffee. Great. 2 years ago, God healed my knee. Somebody was praying just for a closing of a class. My muscles in my leg got stiff. The professor said, amen. My leg fell down. The pain was gone. I haven't had a single pain in that knee, except for when I'm running away from God. Since then, my knee has been healed. This is our God. And why do we share testimonies in church when we get together? Why do we share what God is doing? Because it calls faith to rise up in us and to expect that our God is at work. He doesn't have to heal, but He loves to. And He can. Sometimes we ask Him for it. I wasn't asking. Nobody was asking when God healed my knee, but He used it to get my attention. The guys at the other last week were praying for specifically for healing when Michael's back was healed, and God did it. They asked. So this is our God. He can do what He wants to do, but He loves to answer His children when they come to Him expecting. So what are we expecting when we go out into the world carrying life with us? Because that's what we have, is this living well within us that says, come to Jesus. And we are those people going out and carrying this message, speaking this word. Come to Jesus, He gives life. Is your marriage a wreck? Let me tell you the one person that can help you humble yourself enough and apologize to your spouse and say, what can I do to make this work? Jesus can help you do that. He's healed our marriage. That's testimony. God who heals. He heals marriages. He heals bodies. He heals relationships. This is our God. Do we have hope that He's going to keep doing that around us? Yes. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in your lives. And I know He will do it out there. Why? Because we carry the kingdom within us. Where is the kingdom of God? Jesus says you can't see it, but it's in your midst. Where is it? Right here. Zane, you carry the kingdom, buddy. Carry it well. We carry the kingdom. We're reading a book, Elizabeth and I, by Madame Guyon. Anybody read her? She's been dead a few centuries, but still, woman of faith. And she says you look for the kingdom of God and you look for Jesus when all you have to do is close your eyes and look within. This is where our Savior resides. For you are one with Christ. And you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. And the life that you live by faith in the Son of God. I am not looking at lots of individuals here. I am looking at the face of my Savior in you. And it's beautiful. It's a reckless love because a lot of you are wrecks. I'm a wreck. But it's not because the all-powerful God, the God of the impossible that we just read about here, He is the one that draws us in and opens the way. We sang another line this morning that says, every lie He destroys. How painful it is to have a lie destroyed in your life. We build our lives on untruths sometime. And when Jesus says it's time to pull this one out, a lot of things shake and it hurts. It It's not just enough to have a head knowledge of this amazing God. We have to have a heart that knows Him, that hears His voice, to abide in Him and let His words abide in us. To abide in Him and let His living word, His rhema, not just the logos, the written word of God, but His rhema, His living spoken word abide in us, so that we can ask what we hear Him telling us to ask for, and it will be given. So do we know our Savior's voice? Do we go running to Him at a moment's notice? Run to Him dirty, like these little children. They didn't clean up their act. And Jesus wasn't even telling this guy to clean up his act. He was just saying, stop depending upon yourself. And oh, how hard that is for us. We know where our paycheck comes from. We know we have enough to pay the rent. We know how much food it's going to cost to feed these growing kids in our households. Pay the insurance bills, a little bit set aside for the emergency, and we've got some retirement plans coming. This is what we want to have set up. And not that it's bad, but do we depend upon that more than Jesus? Can we take a risk when there is a need in the family of God to give away our emergency? When our health is at risk, is our first thought to run to Remedica and say, check me out? Or is it to get on our knees and say, Jesus, something's wrong with this body. Help. And to come to the elders in the church and say, would you pray for me? This isn't getting better. And are we even willing, if that's the case, to say, and by the way, there's sin in my life. Because if we confess our sins, it's somehow tied to physical ailments sometimes. Wasn't my case. Humility that we need to walk with Jesus and with each other. Scripture calls us to walk in the light as He is in the light. Then we have fellowship with one another. Walking in the light, no secrets. Nothing hidden. Not between God and I, and not between at least one or two brothers and sisters in Christ that we're going through this journey with. Nothing hidden. Why is that so important? Because our enemy is accusing us day and night in heaven and here. And until we hear words from a brother or a sister in Christ saying, I've heard your sins, and they have been forgiven in Jesus' name at the cross, it's a really hard fight to ignore Satan. And we get stuck there. And then when we've been hurt by other brothers and sisters in Christ and we can't forgive, we join the side of the accuser of the brethren and we say, that person doesn't deserve forgiveness. I'm not forgiving them. And we're on the wrong side of the battle then, ladies and gentlemen. That's why forgiveness is so, so important. Day after day as it comes to mind, until we can get to the point we've let it go. And we bless them. Bless them with the very presence of Christ and say, Jesus, this one's yours. We do not want to be the accuser of the brethren. He's going to be cast out of heaven with a beautiful fiery sparkler behind him, thrown down to earth, making way for the overcomers. Those that get to heaven and walk with their Savior because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not even counting their lives as something important to receive what? The kingdom that's coming. Can we give it all? Thankfully, it's a slow process. I say thankfully because we don't know what this means. But Jesus is patient with us. We enter in and He slowly pulls different pieces out and we say, yes, it's yours, yes, it's yours. Ooh, that one hurt. Yep, that one's yours too. I think we'd be destroyed if He did it all at once. But He's so patient with us because He looks at us with that same love. So where are you this morning? Are you running to jump into Jesus' lap and say, I need you? We never get beyond that. I found in the last few years I can still get in my dad's arms. He's still alive and still healthy. And I still need his hugs. There's something in us that needs a father. a good father. Unfortunately, there's too many that are not good and have caused such pain and false images of the Heavenly Father. But even that, I've been held by the Heavenly Father as well. In fact, that's what brought healing in the beginning, is when He simply said, "Welcome home, son. I love you." And everything changed. So we learn to listen to our Heavenly Father's voice in the busyness of life, in the chaos, but most importantly in the training time is in the quietness of our own home, your closet if you can't find another place to get away from the kids. In quietness we learn to hear, so that in the busyness we know enough to catch what He's saying and obey. I know these two passages are connected because Jesus is saying, unless we are like little children with nothing, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. The rich young man goes away sorrowful, and the disciples are saying, how? And Jesus turns to His disciples and He addresses them with the one word, children. His own disciples, who are men, they're grown up, they've had jobs, occupations, they've made money, they've left it all. Lovingly looks at them and says, children. Tells us something there. They were childlike, and they heard the call and they left everything to be with Jesus. So what is the cost this morning? Is there something Jesus has asked you to give up that you're still hanging on to, white knuckled? This is where we listen to the Spirit's voice and say yes or no. Not my voice. What are you holding on to this morning that Jesus says it's time to let go and trust me on this one? Sense His presence settling right now? He's at work. Let it go. And how many of you are sitting, holding on to your chair tonight, knuckling, saying, I'm not going to humble myself and run and just say I'm needy. I'm going to figure this out. So we have to let go and we have to come to Jesus. Oh, there's no room for us. That's why it says, I must die so that Christ may live. It hurts. It's painful. It's humiliating. Yes. But it's worth it. Worth it. The journey, this life lived wholeheartedly for Him with no reservations, it's worth it. And by no reservations, I mean none that you can think of. Because, again, this is a journey. We're learning what to let go of, what to hang on to, how to hear His voice. But we do this in community. We do this together as you say, this is what I'm sensing. Does it make sense to you? And our brothers and sisters in Christ who are more mature or maybe just more sensitive will say, yeah, that's good. Or you might want to double check that one. Or I have this word of scripture for you. Does it resonate with what God's doing in your life? And you can say, yeah, it does. But maybe later it will. We test this out. We work out this life in community to say God's at work in us together. You know, I'm praying the Lord's Prayer this week. I got stuck. Part of it was being meditative and to think, but I got stuck on the very first word in English, which is simply our. Our Father. Because the disciples had asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And so He said, like this, our Father. He's holding hands with His disciples, if they had to hold hands back then. He didn't say, pray like this, my Father. So the very first word in English of the Lord's Prayer reminds us that we are united with Jesus in talking to the Father. Not only are we united with Jesus, we're reunited right here with everybody in this room when we pray together. We're united with others in this country and this world. We're actually united all the way back through history with everyone else that has ever said, our Father. There is only one body. There is only one church. Humble yourselves to look to the Father through Jesus Christ. And take your eyes off the person next to you who's at the foot of the cross looking there too. Oh, I would love to turn sometimes and smack the guy next to me. Hit him with a 2x4 and say, you don't deserve to be here. Except when I'm looking at the cross, I don't deserve to be there. Forgive as I've been forgiven. Really, Jesus? That's what you're asking me to do? Yeah. Because that's what he does. He forgives us. So brothers and sisters, this morning we just have the kingdom of God in front of us and a choice of life or death. What will you choose? Life this morning is simply letting go of everything you're trusting in and running to Jesus saying, I need you. And when we talk to our friends and neighbors, it's all we have to give. My life has been changed. Let me tell you. It's the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb that makes a difference. It's foolishness. It is. Why does a guy that died 2,000 years ago make a difference today? Well, because he rose again. And he gives me hope. He's restored my knee. He's healed my marriage. He's breathed life into me again. This is what you have as you look to him. Let's pray. Jesus, these are your words. We look at them and we're amazed that you could love so freely, so recklessly, as we sang earlier, and yet so firmly, letting us know we can love nothing else. And nothing else is worthy of love except for you. We thank you for your patience with us as we figure this out. And I pray this morning just your Holy Spirit's presence on our lives. Convict us where we're hanging on to our own plans and our own agendas. May we let them go. May we give up our expectations of this life to see you. And then may we just simply run to you and say, Jesus, I'm alive because you live. Jesus, all that I have comes from you. Jesus, my very breath is a gift from you, for I have died, and now my life is hidden with you. Give us ears to hear your voice, to sit quietly today in your presence, and let you do your work of cleansing and loving inside of us. We choose life. We choose you, Jesus. Amen.